open them up to the book of? Nope, the book of James, chapter 3, please. See, just when you get comfortable there, Schaefer. Huh? All right. Yeah, that's it. Actually, I'm stepping out for this week because I don't want to break it because of the mission trip and everything. So, but actually, this message will go hand in hand with what I've been preaching out of Joshua chapter 6. So get to James chapter 3, but we're going to start out with this. How about prayer? Father God, we praise and thank you, Father, for your presence in this place. Father, it is such a sweet, sweet spirit. And Father, we praise you and thank you, Father, for coming. And Father, we ask that it continue, that your spirit continue to work, Father. Work as we read your word. And Father, as I try to expound on your word, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Father, that I might be able to teach it and preach it effectively, that would bring glory to you, but also, Father, a blessing to those who hear and put it into practice. So, Father, we fall before you, and we ask you to forgive us of our sin, especially me, Lord. I am in need of forgiveness. And, Father, I pray that you would allow me to speak for you today. If I am not the person to speak for you today, silence my lips, sit me down, rise up the one to speak for you. But, Father, we want this to be for your glory, for your honor, not mine, but for you. So, Father, we pray that you lead us and guide us in this sermon. In Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this sermon, Living Wisely. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So let me ask you this. Is there anybody here this morning who needs a little bit of wisdom in their life? Yeah, right? I mean, after all, sometimes situations and problems present themselves in our lives, and we just don't know where to find the answers, and we just don't know where to turn, and when we need a little bit of wisdom, okay? Well, the truth is this. We all look for advice in a variety of places. We do. For instance, you know, children will sometimes look to their parents for advice. When they get older, we just wish they would listen. But sometimes they look to their parents, look for their parents for advice. Employees will sometimes look to their bosses for advice. Young married couples will sometimes look to older married couples for advice. They sometimes will look to a pastor for advice. Sometimes they'll look for a counselor for advice. Sometimes parents with younger children will look to parents with older children for advice. It seems right, right? Younger men and women will look to older men and women for advice. Would you all agree with these statements? Yes. Now, would you all also agree that sometimes we just don't know where to turn? We sometimes think that nobody will understand. Nobody will get me, my situation, where I'm at, what I'm going through. And sometimes we find ourselves that we just don't know where to turn. Well, this morning, James will show us what true godly wisdom looks like and how we can have that wisdom and how to use wisdom to define our lives. Listen, how wisdom can define our lives and how we can use wisdom to give us guidance. Also, so turn with me to the book of James, beginning in chapter 3, verse 13. The book of James, chapter 3, beginning verse 13. It says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Think about that question as we read this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. Let him show by behavior. Let him show by a good life, moral. It says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie. Against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. James begins this section by scripture by asking a question: who is wise and understanding among you? Now wisdom is a funny thing, really, isn't it? Wisdom is a funny thing. I mean, how do you nail it down? How do you just nail down wisdom? How do you know I have wisdom? How do you know that that was a wise decision? It's a funny thing. How do you decide who is wise and who isn't? Because the definition of wisdom is this: wisdom is the ability developed through experience, insight, and reflection to discern truth and exercise good judgment. Now, as we begin to examine what James says about this subject, we need to be careful not to confuse knowledge and wisdom. There is a big difference between the two. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Here are some examples of knowledge. These are some things that you may not have known. Did you know that Rick Harrison of the hit reality show Pawn Stars dropped out of high school in the 10th grade because he was making $2,000 a week selling fake Gucci bags? Did you all know that? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? I think I'd have dropped out of 10th grade if I would have made $2,000 a week. Did you know that Mars has the largest canyon in the solar system? It would reach from Los Angeles to Chicago if it was on Earth. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? We think the Grand Canyon is impressive. Could you imagine that being impressive? Did you know that there are approximately 10 million bricks in the Empire State Building? And from space, the brightest man-made place, Las Vegas, Nevada, is the brightest place that can be seen from space. Did you know that the most stolen items at Walmart? Listen, I am a West Virginian, so I can say these things, okay? They did not get this statistic from West Virginia. Okay? The most stolen items at Walmart that are desired by shoplifters are electronic toothbrushes. High-end vacuum cleaners, infant formula, KitchenAid mixers, educational toys and games, GPS units, and laundry detergent. All right, how's that affected your life? Now that you've increased all your wealth of knowledge that I can give you from my wealth of knowledge, all right, let me show you some examples of wisdom. And wisdom is more than knowing a lot of useless information. For example, Patrick, age 10, says this: never trust a dog to watch your food. That's an example of wisdom. Michael, age 14, says this: when your dad is mad and asks you, "Do I look stupid?" don't answer him. Wise man that, Michael. He also said this: never tell your mom that her diet's not working. Randy Ryan, at the age of 9, said this at the age of 9. He says, stay away from prunes. Now, I don't know how he found out that, but that was wisdom from Randy Ryan right there, how he discovered that wisdom. Lauren, age 9, says this: felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. Joel, age 10, says this, 10 years old, says this, says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Ellen, age 8, says this: never try to baptize a cat. So like I said, wisdom is more than knowing a lot of useless information. Even children can have wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to discern truth. If you write anything down, write that down. Wisdom is the ability to discern truth and exercise good judgment. To discern truth and exercise good judgment based on experience. It's likely because Patrick at some point in time trusted a dog to watch his food, right? He by experience, so he uses good judgment. So knowledge is the accumulation of facts. But wisdom is moral insight with understanding about practical application. But so often we tend to equate wisdom with intelligence. We often do that. We equate wisdom with intelligence. We do it with titles. We do it with degrees. People think that I'm higher and better than everybody else. That's the very worst last place that you're going to find me, is higher than anybody else. I am not that person. But because I hold a title of a pastor, some people will automatically think that I'm more holy. I'm not. But wisdom is not measured by degrees acquired. You know, you can have a PhD or master's degree, whatever you want. That wisdom is not measured by that, but instead by deeds accomplished. Wisdom is measured by deeds that are accomplished. In fact, according to verse 13, look here. It says that it is our lifestyle that is the leading indicator of the level and source of our wisdom. Look what it says, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Here's what this is saying. The lifestyle of a lifestyle that a person exhibits, a lifestyle that a person puts forth, can help you make an accurate judgment concerning the kind of wisdom that they have. So James is going to show us that there are two types of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God, which is true wisdom, and wisdom that comes from the world, which is false wisdom. And James is going to show us that the way that you can know the difference in those two is that God's wisdom, true wisdom, it operates differently from the wisdom that is portrayed in verse 15. There's a difference in how that wisdom operates. Look what verse 15 says, it is the earthly, sensual, and demonic, or false wisdom. So James brings this discussion by asking us this question: who is wise and understanding among you? And from here, James proceeds to tell us how to determine the answer to this. First, James shows us what false wisdom looks like. So point number one is false wisdom. Look at verses 14 and 16. Now, I want to remind you before we get started, I want to remind you that James begins at verse 13 by saying that wisdom is shown by people who have a good life and whose works are done in the meekness of wisdom. James then comes and immediately contrasts that statement by saying this, verse 14. But there's either a promise or a warning. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, which leads to being boastful and to the telling of lies, this wisdom, says James, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So there are two types of wisdom. The kind that is shown in people who live a good life, which is godly wisdom, and the kind that is not from above, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. You know, let me try to break this down for you. I once heard a story about a demon. Are demons real? Demons are real, okay? I heard a story about a demon who was sent to tempt a Baptist preacher. And the demon tried all of his wiles, but none of them succeeded on this preacher. At last, an older demon, a more experienced demon, said this. He said, you know what, let me try. And so he comes to the pastor, and he creeps up behind the preacher, and he whispered in the preacher's ear. He's talking to Pastor Smith, and he says, hey, Pastor Smith, you know, Pastor Smith from the Baptist church down the street, he was just named pastor of the year. Well, sad to say, that did the trick. Why? Because jealousy kicked in. Jealousy began to prevail. And that Baptist preacher spent all his time, all his focus of the next upcoming year trying to outdo Pastor Smith. Why? Just so that he could be elevated to the position of Pastor of the Year. Now, do you see how that works? That's false wisdom. He was motivated by envy, even though he was doing a good work. He was motivated by envy, even though he was doing a good work. Do you think that ever happens in the church? James comes and he says, look, that's false wisdom. Envy and jealousy. If only we could fight successfully against envy and jealousy. Amen? If we could fight against it and be content with what we have and who we are, and sincerely be in appreciation of others' good fortune. You know, I don't get upset when other churches succeed. Churches are in too much of a competition. It's me against them. No, it's us against the world. Listen, we need to get an appreciation when we hear a good thing happening to other people. Listen, we need to be in that mindset. Only then will we be on the road to true wisdom. Only then. And listen, and to some extent, I'm sure that we all deal with these issues of envy. You know, I've heard Christians say to me, you know, so-and-so over there, he's not even a Christian. You know, look at him. This guy over there, he don't have anything to do with God. He don't ever, you know, go to church. He doesn't pray. He got a really foul mouth, and he's a drunk, and he's this. Look at him over there. He's not even, look at him. But yet, you know what? Look at him, and it seems that he falls into manure and comes out smelling like a rose. Everything always seems to go his way. And then we begin envy. So why can't my life be like that? I mean, after all, I'm the super Christian. I try to do the right things. I try to live for God, but yet nothing ever goes right for me, and it does for them. It's just not fair. That's envy. That's jealousy, and that is not of God. Also, along with envy, James says this. James says, earthly or false wisdom is self-seeking in your heart. What is the most corrupt thing above all things? The heart. He says that this wisdom is self-seeking. Envy is self-seeking in your own heart, otherwise known as selfish ambition. Now, the word used there for selfish ambition... Listen, I'm not trying to point anybody out. I'm not trying to pick anybody. I'm telling you what the Bible study tells me when I study this. So I know there's a couple people involved in politics. I'm not pointing at you. It's what the word says, all right? Now, the word used here for selfish ambition actually describes someone who would enter politics. But they enter it for a reason. They enter politics for selfish reasons and who seek to achieve their agenda at any cost. Even if it means trampling on someone else. You know, I need that piece of land over there, and they won't sell me that land. I've been trying for years. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down, and I'm going to get involved in the politics of all this, and I'm going to get on this board, or I'm going to get on that. And then I'm going to move that we make them dismiss these laws so that I can get this property. You see what I'm talking about? Even if it means trampling on somebody else to get what you want. Understand this. This person is self-minded and not God-minded. Their motives are self-interest and not for glorifying God. Does that ever happen in the church? Yes. I got to get my agenda done. I want it done this way, and I'm going to have it this way, and I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get it this way. I don't care who I got to go through or who I got to go over, around, or under. I want to get it done. You know, that's sad that happens. You know, when this, a lot of times when this happens is when you don't get it your way. you get the picture. This is bad wisdom. I'm talking about bad wisdom. But you get the picture. It means doing what benefits you and you alone, pushing your own agenda to get your own way, no matter what the cost is. And let me explain that. Let's say this. Let's say that God has given you exceptional gifts and talents. And you use these gifts and talents for yourself to gain prominence for yourself, or to keep promoting your self agenda to profit your own personal gain. All right? He's given you exceptional gifts and talents. But you refrain from using those gifts for God. You refrain from using them for His church or for His kingdom or for His people. Listen to me. That's selfish ambition. That attitude and action portrays earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. The same is true with boasting. James says, verse 14, do not boast and lie about the truth. Understand, that's what envy and selfish ambition causes. Envy and selfish ambition causes one to be boastful. Why? It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about number one. What are you saying is, look, I'm not content with what I have, so I'm going to boast. I want what he has, so I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make it happen. Listen, people have said things to me like this. Well, I know that I have certain talents and abilities that I could be using for God, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm too busy using them all over here and whatever I'm doing over here, and I don't have time for using it over here in the house of the Lord or for His people. But there's plenty of other people who can do it. You don't even need me anyways. There's others. Look at how many people is in this church. I don't have to do it. Somebody else can do it. Plus, I have my own stuff to take care of. Now, that same person will use those gifts and talents for personal gain, but not for godly gain. If God has given you gifts and talents and has called and drawn you unto salvation, He's called and drawn you with a purpose, and He has equipped you for every good work. Now look, if I'm going to pick on Mike. If Mike has been equipped to be a musician and a singer and a worship leader, and I'm not, I can't do Mike's job. But you know what? Chris may have that same kind of gifts that Mike does. But you know what? Maybe God's not speaking to him to do that, but He's spoken to Mike to do that. And if Mike refuses, who is hindered? Who? Say it. Who's hindered? We are. We are hindered. When God has equipped us and gave us gifts and talents, and we don't use them only for our own selfish ambition, then there is something missing in the house of God. Now, that same person will use those gifts and talents for personal gain, but not for godly gain, not for what God intended them to be used for. And unfortunately, most believers fail to heed this wisdom. Most believers fail to heed this wisdom, even though God tells them to. Now, listen to me very carefully. If this is you, then here are some words of wisdom. Here are some words from wisdom, not from me. But I'm going to let you see them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Look what it says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. If you are working to get that big bank account, to have that big, nice, beautiful new home, and everything as you do, as you work four jobs to get that, I got news for you. We went and looked at a house with Beth and Nick last night. Do you know why they're selling the house? Because the two people that lived in it died. You're going to lay up stuff for yourself here and build up this big earthly kingdom. And you know what? I guarantee you, you will not take it with you, and somebody else will occupy it when you're gone. And you know what? I told my kids a long time ago, I'm not going to leave you a bunch of money for you to spend. I want to spend it now. And that, what I mean by that is this. Listen, am I going to leave them something? Absolutely, I'm going to leave them something. But I also am going to leave something to the house of the Lord. That's already done. It's already set up. Why? Because I can't take the money with me, but I can make sure that it's used to send it on ahead for investing in the gospel. You see that? All right, let's move on. So, if you're living for earthly treasures and not heavenly treasures, I must tell you this. This is not wisdom from God. That's not wisdom from God. In fact, Proverbs 17:24 says that you are a fool, and that's regardless of education, by the way. That Proverbs 17:24 says you're a fool. Therefore, if the focal point of your wisdom is reaching inward, if the focal point of your wisdom is reaching inward towards exalting yourself rather than outward exalting God and touching others, then that, my friends, is demonic wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. It's selfish, sensual wisdom. It is not of God. And let me tell you what happens when this comes into the church. Look at verse 16. He tells you what happens when this kind of stuff comes into the church. Confusion and every evil thing. Things that are basically good for what? Nothing. They're absolutely useless. They will divide, not unite. Because listen, when a church is filled with a majority of self-seekers, like the preacher who is doing good things with the wrong motive, what you have is a building full of busybodies doing what they do for recognition, for the title, for the perk, for the pat on the back, for their name in the bulletin, you know? You want your name in a bulletin? However, busybodies usually don't benefit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be me. In fact, they benefit nothing at all. Earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom, this is wisdom that is useless, false wisdom. That is not only valueless to God, but is also valueless to you. You know who else it's valueless to? It's valueless to your family. Is valueless in your relationship, like your marital relationships, your father, son, daughter, mom, dad kind of relationship. In your life here and now, is valueless for your life here and now. And you know where it out? For eternity. False wisdom carries no value. Watch. False wisdom carries no value into the eternal kingdom of God. And has no lasting benefit now that will bring you joy or peace. If I asked you how many in here wanted to have an abundance of godly joy or abundance of godly peace in your life right now, and if I asked you that, you all would raise your hand. But this kind of false, ungodly wisdom, you will never reap those things. But then James comes and shows us true wisdom, what it looks like. Now, hopefully this is more positive, right? Is this point number two, true wisdom. Take a look at the list in verse 17. True wisdom is this: pure, then what? Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. What does it mean, willing to yield? When you come in on an exit onto a major highway, there's a yield sign that they usually have up there. What's that mean? Slow down and let somebody else go first. That's not what that means. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now here's what I want you to notice. Instead of self-seeking, each of these concepts, instead of reaching inward, they reach outwards. They reach outward, exalting God and seeking the good of others. Now let's take a look at this list backwards. We're going to do this list backwards. James says this: true wisdom is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now just because they are last doesn't mean that they aren't important, all right? It doesn't mean that they're lesser, okay? So we're going to look at them backwards. So what does it mean to be without partiality and without hypocrisy? It means this. It means that we are straightforward in our dealings. We're straight up. That means our yes means yes and our no means. Listen, we're straightforward in our dealings with others. We have no hidden personal agenda. Meaning this, we don't try to sneak things through in a deceptive manner. in whatever our business dealings is, whatever they are, our dealings with one another should be pure in motive, to build up one another, to unite, not to divide and separate. James says that true wisdom is to be full of mercy and good fruits. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall," what? "Obtain mercy." What is he saying here? Look, if you will reap what you sow, if you're not willing to give mercy, then why would you think that you would reap mercy? Listen, to be full of mercy means that mercy is our driving force. So we would be wise to be merciful to others, because through what? Because though, you know who we have the hardest time showing grace and mercy to? Who? Well, sometimes ourselves. That's very true. I never thought of that. Actually, very good. The household of faith. We sometimes have a problem showing mercy to our own, household of faith, because through that we obtain, but we need to do that. Why? Because through that we will obtain mercy. Listen, give you long enough. You ever heard the expression, give him time and give him enough rope, he'll hang him? Eventually you're going to need it. And he's saying here, but if you never give it, what does it say about forgiving others? What does it say? What does God say about that? He says, if you're not willing to forgive others, then God's not willing to forgive you. Look, the great New Testament scholar William Barclay said this, Christian mercy is mercy for any man who is in trouble. Listen, he doesn't stop there. Christian mercy is mercy for any man who is in trouble, even if he has brought that trouble on himself. What does that mean? Well, that means this. We help the guy, watch, we help the guy who jumps into the ocean in the middle of a hurricane. There's a hurricane going on, and this guy decides he wants to go swimming, so he goes out and takes his surfboard, and he goes out there in the middle of this hurricane, and he jumps in the ocean. He says this, we are to have mercy even on this guy, even if they don't deserve it, even if they don't want to help. We need to try to help. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. That's kind of extreme, you know. That's, you know, he asked for it. He jumped into that. He did that. You know, let him get his own consequence out of that whole deal right there, Pastor. I mean, do you want me to jump in the ocean in the middle of a hurricane to save somebody? After all, Pastor, he's getting what he deserves. Let him find his own way out, Pastor. He got in there. Let him get himself out. Find his own way out, Pastor. It's his own fault that he is in there in this mess in the first place. Anyway, it's all his fault. Pick up your toes. Yeah, you think like that. Think like that all you want. But you better thank God Jesus didn't have that same mindset when it came to us. Right? We did it all on our own. We heaped it on our own head. When we look at what Jesus did for us, our response can be nothing less than to show mercy towards others, even when they don't deserve it. Is that not what Jesus did for you and me? Jesus suffered and died for us when we were bringing a heap of trouble up onto our own heads through deliberate rebellion against God. It was a mess that we had created for ourselves, and we deserved the punishment that we were to receive. We deserved it. It was fair. It was right. We deserved it. But Jesus jumped in. He came from heaven to earth to a place of no sin, to a place of a cesspool of sin. He jumps in anyways. Not that he had sin, but I had sin. And listen, there's no greater example of grace and mercy than that. And not only did he show mercy, he showed mercy without partiality. He didn't just come in for the tithers. He didn't just come in for the churchgoers. He says, I didn't come for those who were well. I came for those who needed a doctor, a physician. Watch. Who is it? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who is it that is close to you, that is in trouble, and they need help? And you know what? Their trouble is their own doing. Their trouble is their fault. They brought it on themselves. Who is it that is close to you right now? They need help. Next question. Are you willing to jump in? Are you willing to jump in and give mercy and grace? I tell you over and over and over, if you're offering forgiveness, then it's never deserved. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve her forgiveness. But Jesus, in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, he offered me something I didn't deserve. How many times do I fall short a day? How many times do I fall short a week? How many times do I fall short a month that God says, my grace? Who is it that's close to you that needs some of this from you? Jesus also says that wisdom is to be willing to yield. And when someone is willing to yield, it means that they are teachable. That's what that means. That they are teachable. They are compliant. They are easily persuaded. And being willing to yield, we yield to others and listen to what they have to say. There's a concept. We yield to others and listen to what they have to say. Listen, if their ideas are right, or maybe even better than our own ideas, we should defer to them. That's what he's saying here in this word yield. That's true wisdom. Listen, it's okay to do it another way sometimes. Well, I've done this since I was 14 years old, and I've done it my whole life, and it worked for me, and I don't understand why you don't do it my way. You don't do it the way I do it, so you know what? It ain't going to work for you. You know what? It probably ain't going to work for him. One, I just did not encourage him. Right? But I love you. Kumbaya. It's okay to have another way. Did Jesus not come and provide another way? He transformed how the whole church operated. Right? He created a new covenant. New, different doesn't make it necessarily wrong. Listen, I'll move on. Also, the word yield, it is a military term. Kevin, did you know that? Every time I think military, I think Kevin. I don't know why. There's other military people here, but I think Kevin. It's a military term. And it describes one who is willing to submit to military discipline or to moral or legal standards. For us as believers, it defines it this way: our obedience to God's word and standards. We yield as a believer, we yield to God's word and God's standards. Now that's wisdom in action. That's action. Yield is an action thing. We've watched this with the Israelites in Joshua. Right? They 400 years down there in slavery, 40 years in the desert, and then they begin to come back and repent and look at God and start coming back into compliance with his word and come back into compliance with his standard, and they started having victory. They started experiencing peace. Had to get Joshua in there. Here's what he says. He says, just as a soldier yields his allegiance to his country instead of himself. You know, Kevin is under oath. he may have to comply to an order that he may disagree with and doesn't like. But he took an oath, didn't you? You said, I will uphold. Wisdom. Remember, we're talking about wisdom. We as wise Christians are to yield ourselves to God's allegiance and not our own. Why? Because God's word is wisdom to the wise. And it leads to a good life. Isn't that what the text says? It leads to a good life. Peaceable, kind, and gentle life. James says wisdom is to be gentle. So many times people think that gentleness denotes weakness, but the truth is gentleness is not weakness at all. In fact, gentleness is a spirit of fairness. In reality, here's what gentleness is. Gentleness is a power under control. Humbleness, power under control. Meekness, power under control. What does that mean? I have the right to lash out at you, but I pull back like a reins on a horse. I pull back and I say, you know what? It's all right. We'll try it your way. Because you know what? You look like a pretty responsible guy. Don't like your new haircut, but other than that, it's all right. You know? You see, we pull back. Power under control. I have the power to do this, i.e., Jesus Christ. I have the power to send you to hell, and you deserve it, but I'm going to pull back, and I'm going to say, come here, let me give you something you don't deserve. It means that even if I am mistreated, I will respond with an attitude of kindness. You know, in my position, I get it from all directions. I'm not complaining. It's just what it is. I don't do this right. You don't do that right. It's this. It's your church is that. Your church is this. And, you know, I could respond, well, you know what? Just go somewhere else. Don't come back here. Just go somewhere else. We don't want you here anyways. No, I respond with an attitude of kindness. I respond with patience. I respond with humility without any thought of hatred or revenge. I respond according to Galatians 6:1 as I restore in love, kindness. Now, this is a foreign concept to many of our self-centered, me-first world. This is the world we live in. It's a foreign concept to us who are self-centered in a me-first world. Gentleness means this. Gentleness means that we are not combative. We don't seek to pick fights. Have you turned the news on lately? Oh, my land. Do you think that's godly wisdom on there? Gentleness involves being considerate and gracious towards others, even when we have the right to be angry with them. Who are you angry with right now? Is it somebody in this auditorium? I don't know. Who are you angry with right now? How about when someone crashes into your car? First thing we do is get out with a stick. You no good, blah, 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 blah. What do you mean packing my eggs in with the laundry detergent? Are you an idiot? Oh, somebody got stepped on, huh? Come on now, Christian. You Christian? You know what kindness is? You take and you go and say, hey, I'm going to take another one of these bags, and you take your laundry detergent out of that bag and put it in the other bag. Is that not much more Christ-like than saying, what's wrong with you, you idiot? Huh? Come on. This is 101.
Listen, they run into us, they run us off the road. We don't even verbally assault them, even though we want to. Now listen, I'm stepping on my own toes, and my wife is sitting here looking like, look at her, saying, yeah, you go ahead and preach that, Why? Because I struggle with road rage. We're getting ready to go to the beach in September. She can't wait. We verbally assault them. Yes, your pastor. Listen. Gentleness and kindness is strength. That's why it's so hard to do. We can do almost anything in weakness, but it's harder to do something in strength. Trust me. Go to the gym. It's easy to get the 5-pound dumbbells. It's harder when you go latch onto them 40s. And then you're standing against somebody that does the 40s. And you're thinking, I got this. No, you get what I'm saying, though? It's easier to do the weaker thing than it is to do the strong thing. Strength under control, that comes only from God. Strength under God's control. Next, James says this, true wisdom is to be peaceable. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. Who am I called? As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm to be a peacemaker. Now, peace is a lack of hostility, and when we are at peace, then we will have a right relationship with others. When me and Kenny are at peace with one another, then we're going to accomplish a whole lot more together than when we have division against each other. You see it? Grandma used to say, you catch more flies with than you do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peace is a lack of hostility. We all want it. We all ask for it. We all say, I want more of it. And you know what? When we're at peace, then we have a right relationship with others. But you know who else we have a right relationship with? God. I preached most of this whole sermon to tell you this. That's wise. To be at peace with God is wise. Because where there is no peace, there is no turmoil. A lot of people have turmoil with God. A lot of people want to blame the church. Well, my issues with the church. Yeah, okay, yeah, I get it. It can be, it's possible. But most of the time, your turmoil is with God. So what happens in the world when nations are not at peace with each other? There's turmoil and war, right? For over 40 years after World War II, we had the Cold War. Randy remembers that. And the United States and the Soviet Union were fighting a Cold War. Even though there was no open hostility, they were still fighting a Cold War. There was no peace between the two. There was constant tension. Do you see that today in our world? Are we at war with Iran? Are we at war with North Korea? Not technically, but there is an incredible tension underlying that. How about, listen, let's get it off of the globalist perspective. How about in our families? How about in our families? What kind of tension do we have in our families? In our church? How about our marriages? We may not be fist fighting. We may not be slapping each other around. We may not be throwing people down the steps, but we don't speak to one another either. We want to say, this is a Christian home. All is welcome. God's welcome here. Blah, 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 blah. And then you walk into the home and there's no relationship. You walk into the marriage and there's no relationship. You walk into the churches and there's no relationship. We may, like I said, we may not be fist fighting, but we don't speak to one another either. There's no honor for each other. That's what that means. There's no honor for each other. Likewise, when tensions exist in the church, there may not be open hostility, but it is something that others can sense. It's not as God designed it to be. Do you think heaven is going to have the issues that we have here? No. Listen, God's wisdom says this: we are to be peaceable in our relationship with others and with God. Let me repeat that. God's wisdom says that we are to be peaceable in our relationships with others and with God. And when we are not at peace with each other, then peace is replaced with burdened hearts. Anybody ever experience a burdened heart? Be honest. You ever experience? Yeah, I see you. Oh, yeah. See all these heads and hands are humming up and down now. You ever had a burden, something that just weighed on you? That's why before all of these things that are listed there, James says that true wisdom is to be pure. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is why James lists this one first. We can have all of those other attributes. You get it? Watch. That's why I did it backwards. We can have all the other attributes that he describes in this verse, but without purity of heart, it means absolutely nothing. In fact, all of the others flow out of a pure heart. How? Why? Because purity is holiness. And God commands his people, he says what? Be holy for what? For I am holy. He's saying you be holy because I'm holy. So this is what it means. So purity comes from a cleansing of our heart. Who? By who? By God. It comes through a cleansing of our heart by God through his Holy Spirit. Understand, holiness is the central focus of godly wisdom. Holiness is the central focus of godly wisdom. Why is that? Why? Because anything that is pure is not mixed with anything else, right? If I have this pure water right here, this pure mountain spring water right here, natural, and I find a piece of one little tiny microscopic piece of mouse dropping, and I drop it in here, open this up, drop it in, and I say, Evan, drink this. What's he going to say? It's kind of graphic, isn't it? Pure gold has no other metals in it. Not even a trace amount. Likewise, a pure heart has nothing in it except the love of God. First and foremost. So we must understand that there can be no evil lurking inside a pure heart. Impurity can only come through the cleansing by Jesus Christ. We just watched the symbol of that, is that she died to her old self and she raised to her new life in Christ. And that water comes as a symbol of the overflowing of the blood of Jesus Christ, washing away her sins. Is God has forgiven her of her sin. He purified, cleansed her heart. You can only have a pure heart in Jesus Christ. So that's what true wisdom looks like. So if you want true godly wisdom in your life, then you must know this. It will only come through a forgiven, purified heart by the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ that he demonstrated towards you on the cross. And that your sins have been forgiven and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. only then can and will these qualities be displayed in your life. Only then can you display those qualities, because they are of God. Qualities of wisdom through the guidance of God's word being lived out in faith and obedience. And then James shows us the results of true wisdom. Here's what true wisdom, what it looks like when you get this. What is the evidence of true wisdom? Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Result or harvest of true wisdom is righteousness. Those who seek to make peace will reap a harvest of peace. If I set out to make peace and I sow in peace, then I will harvest peace. When we are pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, we will see the righteousness of God. Our fruit will show what we and our fruit will show what we have planted. If I walked around and started treating all you like I talked to Kenny here just a few minutes ago, would you look at me and say, "Well, that guy's a real peaceable guy"? He's saying this. He says, your fruit will, what you plant, you're going to reap, and it's going to come out, and it's going to be evident. Our fruit that comes out of us will show what we have planted. So if I go out to the garden and plant corn, am I going to get soybeans? If I go and plant, and I go out and I plant a field of cotton, am I going to go out and harvest strawberries? No, I'm going to get what I plant. So if I plant disorder and division, I will get disorder and division in my life. I will not have peace. I will not have joy. I will not have understanding. I will not have forgiveness. I will not have mercy. And on the other hand, if we plant purity, if we plant peace, if we plant gentleness and the like, then that is what we will get. Who wants that? Amen? So the result or harvest of true wisdom practiced in a believer is the righteousness of God, which happens. What is the true righteousness of God? Happiness. I hate that word. Joy. Joy in the life of those who practice it. So the question comes down to this. What are you planting? What are you planting in your church? What are you planting in your community? What are you planting in your family? What are you planting in your marriage? What are you planting with your children? What are you planting at work? Let me ask you another question. Is your life in turmoil? Or can you sit here this morning and say, you know what, I have joy. I have joy in my heart right now. I have peace with God in my heart right now. Let me ask you another question. What are you seeking after today? Are you struggling to know what to do and where to turn? Are you unsure about different circumstances in your life? If you're like the majority of people, you are struggling with something right now. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." This verse tells us that the only way to find wisdom and to gain understanding is to walk in obedience to God's word, to walk in obedience to His ways, i.e., see how the Israelites' life has changed? Over there in Joshua, see how their life's changed? You know what? Mike talked to me a couple weeks ago after service. You realize for them to come back into right standing before God, they took a spanking. Do you realize that? He pointed that out to me. I never realized that. Oh, you guys have been out there doing your own thing for a long time. You've not been acting like I've been telling you to act. You've not been doing what I've been telling you to do. But you want to come back. I'm merciful and graceful to come back. But you know what? There's going to be a problem that you're going to have to repent. You need to start doing some things you're doing. So you want to come back in right standing with me? Okay, start circumcision. Was it worth it? Was it worth it for them? Absolutely. Are you looking to be wise today in the eyes of the world, or are you seeking to be wise in the eyes of God? Where are you? Now, I want to close. But I want to ask you this. I want to tell you this. True wisdom is not just knowing God's word. True wisdom is not just knowing God's word. I read my Bible every day. I read it every day. Like clockwork. Up at 4 a.m. If I sleep in, it's 4:15. But every day, I read my word. I study it. And buddy, I could quote the chapter, verse, and the address of this thing. I know who's up, who's down, and who did what and what did not. I know God's word. True wisdom is not just knowing God's word. It's not just head knowledge, but instead it's putting what you know into practice. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. You ever sit around a mature Christian that's been a Christian for, you know, like Randy, like 90 years or something? And then you just watch something plain, silly, and stupid come out of their mouth? Something that is very basic, like Bible 101? Well, you know what? I shot that guy. He deserved it. You know what? I just shot him right in the head. You know, he should have never ran me off the road. You know, and I know it's not a sin because I'm not convicted of it. I'm not convicted of that. You know. Come on. When we reveal to God through our actions that we love Him and we desire a relationship with Him, we are obedient to Him, you know what's going to happen? We're going to reap victory in the battles. There's where we're at. We're going to reap victory in the battles. So James says that wisdom from God is first pure. Purity comes only from God. To have true wisdom from God, we must have a pure heart. Jesus said that the pure in heart will see God. So the only way to see God is to be pure in heart. Let me ask you this, how pure is your heart? How pure is your heart? You know, God is seeking you. His desire is that you would seek Him. That only comes from a pure heart. To have a pure heart, you must have a changed heart. To have a pure heart, you must have a changed heart. To have a pure heart, you must have a changed heart. A heart that has been changed by God Himself. Because listen, there's no other way to receive a pure heart. This is not possible. There's no other way. So what you need to do is this. You need to believe that God can change your heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can change your heart? And ask Him to do so. You have to allow God to have His way with your life and in your life. And trust me, that will be the wisest decision that you ever will make. When you turn yourself over and say, God, have your way with me. God, have your way with me. Create in me a pure heart. That's the wisest thing that I can tell you today. And do I know that it works? Yes. I'm at peace. I have joy. Is everything perfect in my life? No. But I know who's in control of my life. And in Him, I will have victory. Father God, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Father, I pray for those who need this peace, who need, Father, a pure heart. Father, I pray that they will seek Your wisdom, Your will, and Your way, that, Father, that they can only get this through a discernment of Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that You begin to work on the hearts of the people here today.
Father, there are some in this place that are going through things that they just need your will to be done. They need your wisdom. They need your grace. They need your mercy. They need your divine work. They need your divine power to overcome, Father, what this world has defiled. Father, it has defiled the hearts and has defiled the minds and the souls and the will of man. But Father, your blood can purify all. And it's in your blood that we can get the purified heart, that we, Father, can trust and believe in you, and that you will overcome. You will overcome. You have overcome sin, hell, death in this world. So, Father, we put our faith in you that you will overcome the issues in our life because our faith is in you. You are the wisdom giver. You are wisdom in itself. So, Father, we pray and ask for you to send it into us that we would have the faith to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.